Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in this, the church age. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to fulfill the mandates that you have placed before us so that we do not walk in emptiness, but in the filling of the Holy Spirit and with the mind of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Verse 9, therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. So they've changed gods. That's one of the, again, this is the prosecutor's indictment against the nation of Judah. They have discarded God. They walk in emptiness, and they adopt things that aren't even gods because they're idols. They're just man-made things. What's behind them, of course, is Satan. And so he finds this quite amazing after all, you know, again, after all the Lord has done for these people, even across the coastlands and anywhere else, would anybody else reject the prosperity and all the things that he has given you to adopt these false idols? And then verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern was they dig a hole in the ground in the ancient world out of the limestone, out of the rock, and then you had to plaster the hole. Then you fill it up with water. If you didn't put plaster on the thing, you'd hewn out of the rock, and you fill it up with water, you know what would happen. All the water would be gone. So that's what he's saying. They dig out these cisterns, but they're broken cisterns. They got cracks all in them. There's no plaster, and therefore they can hold no water. And of course, the water is the word of God. We know that the water is used many ways in the Bible. But here these idiots dig out these big holes in the ground, in the rock. You carve them out in the rock. And again, what you're supposed to do is get some plaster and plaster those things, and you have to regularly go back every once in a while and replaster it so it'll hold the water. And of course, you need the water when there's a drought. You need the water to water the crops, take showers, drink, and all those things. But these morons, they've hewn out these rocks, and they're broken. And they're good for nothing. So what they're doing is the two evils here. One, they've forsaken me, God. And then part two, and he's the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn out these things. They don't have living waters. They don't have anything. Is Israel a slave, or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? In other words, no, you're not a slave. You're not a homeborn servant. You're a free man. God made them a free man. He brought them out of slavery. And then he says, why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly, and they have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the northern kingdom, because they've already seen that occur. It's been totally wiped out. And the southern kingdom is repeating the exact same sins that the northern kingdom did, which caused their destruction of the fifth cycle of discipline. And that's Leviticus chapter 26. The young lions, of course, stand for opposing forces. And also the men of Memphis and Taphanis, these are the Egyptians, have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself? For by forsaking the Lord your God, when he led you in the way, But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Remember, the Assyrians are still the major power, the world power. When he's writing this, the Chaldeans haven't wiped them out yet. And so what the Jews would do, they'd try to pay money to the Assyrians, please don't attack us. They'd pay money to the Egyptians, please don't attack us. They'd try to make alliances. And so, you know, the Lord is saying, why are you turning to these people? You should rely on the Lord. Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your own apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. This is the fear of the Lord. In other words, they have no fear about the consequences of what they're doing. They know what it says in Leviticus chapter 26, and they don't care. They're simply shameful, and they're going to do whatever they want to do, and they think that there'll be no consequences for their evil acts of rejecting the Lord, engaging in all these activities that we've covered before. Verse 20, so long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. This, of course, refers to taking them out of Egypt. For on every high hill and under every green tree you have lain down as a harlot. This is part of their idolatry. Part of the worship service of Baal was a lot of sex, and they did it outside. They liked to do these things outside, and they usually picked a place that had a mountain or a high hill, and it would have a lot of groves and trees in it for the shade, and then they just have at it, and they engage in these things. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? So God said, I was the one that set everything up, and I planted this seed, which is called the nation of Israel, as a client nation of God, and I expected you to grow. Instead, you have grown into a monster. 22, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. So now we know how they washed themselves in the ancient world. They use lye, and you can make lye from charcoal. Anybody knows how to do that? It's an art that a lot of Americans knew how to do just 100 years ago, make your own soap. And amazingly, you make it from charcoal that you burn in your own fireplace and add a little fat and et cetera, et cetera. And you can make lye, you can make soap. The stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after the Baals or the Baals. And these are the foreign gods. They had lots of little idols, all sorts of them. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are swift. You are a swift young camel, entangling her ways. The swift young camel here refers to a female camel in heat, and that's basically what the Hebrew is saying. And then same thing with a wild donkey, number 24, a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind of her passion. So this is written, and this is not really what it says in the Hebrew, but it's good enough. You can get the idea of what we're trying to communicate here. These are these little animals that have this passion, because again, that's part of the idolatry of these worship systems, was a lot of sex. In the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her mouth, they will find her. So, again, this is, I guess you get the message here. All who seek her will not become weary. In other words, she has sex with anybody and everybody. And we saw the same thing in Ezekiel. They don't even charge. In fact, they'll pay you to have sex with them. And we saw that in Ezekiel, how ironic that most harlots will charge you money to have sex. Here, these people have sex with anybody. And so this is, again, the whole thing is they're unfaithful to the Lord. They should be faithful to the Lord. They're unfaithful to the Lord, and they're just in heat, running around trying to have sex with anybody they want to have sex with. Now, luckily, we have a sophisticated class here. We're not shocked by all these things, but a Baptist church, they just, little old ladies would fall right out of their pews on the floor. But that's what the Word of God says, and it communicates. Keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will walk. In other words, they don't care about anything. They will simply go after these strangers, and walking is the lifestyle. The strangers are the idols and all the things that are associated with that. Verse 26, as a thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father. You know, again, they worship these trees. In fact, in Europe, tree worship has always been a big thing for humans for some reason, and they see these gigantic, massive trees that are living things, and they worship them literally as gods. And even in the when the Romans came in and conquered the Goths, the Visigoths, the Vandals, the Druids, a lot of their gods were these big oak trees, and they'd actually do human sacrifices in the trees and all sorts of things. So they would worship the tree as you are my father, and that's what this means. And to the stone, you gave me birth, for they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Same thing as Romans chapter 1, where it said God just gave them up to their own weird imaginations about what they think is a god. They create the god of their own imaginations. They don't want the god of reality. They want the god that they want the god. And so they make up their own god, and they dictate how this god's going to be pleased, and then they do all that stuff. And they imagine that god's like them. So they like to have sex, so God likes to have sex. They like to do this, so God likes to do this. And they put their own imaginations on this thing they create. But when they have trouble, what are they going to say? Arise and save us, save us. They'll cry out to the Lord God when they're in trouble. But where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. In other words, you have a lot of gods. They have a lot of cities, a lot of towns in the nation of Judah. And they have hundreds and hundreds of idols that they worship of all sorts, from the Amorites and the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And they just adopt all these things. And again, a lot of the draw was sex and getting drunk. Because that's basically how you worship the gods. And then they throw in some human sacrifices, and they went for that as well. Verse 29, why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastising. Your sword has devoured your prophets like destroying a lion. So the Lord has already demonstrated to Judah what happens when you turn against the Lord God. And that was the northern kingdom. That was just less than 100 years ago. He's writing this in 627, so 70 years ago. Well, more than about 100 years ago. They had seen what had happened. And yet, it means nothing to these people at all. 31, O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. And the virgin forget her ornaments, this is girls that are not married, they get all dolled up. The way of the world is, and that's what most men are attracted to, various things that women have in terms of ornamentation. And they had in the ancient world, makeup and earrings and combing the hair, which I'm all for. And the bride, her attire, of course, the bride gets married. She's going to make sure all the attire is all straightened out. And so these are things that are normal. But my people have forgotten me. Days without number. It's been a long time. And remember, God is gracious. He always has a grace period before he lowers the boom. And part of his grace policy to the kingdom of Judah is Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They warned them over and over and over again. There was always an opportunity for them to turn around. But of course, God knew they never would turn around. God knows what will happen. But nevertheless, he makes a bona fide offer to them through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through Daniel, through others. If you turn around, it won't happen. Now, God doesn't want it to happen. We studied that in Ezekiel. But he knows what will happen. But nevertheless, he's a God of grace, and he makes the bona fide offer to these people. Now, some people did listen to Jeremiah, but it wasn't enough to save the nation. Wasn't enough. 33, how well you prepare your way to seek love. Therefore, even the wicked women you have taught your ways. In other words, they're so bad, they're teaching prostitutes how to be prostitutes. And I guess you have to learn how to be a good prostitute. I guess it's the tricks of the trade. Also, on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. You did not find them breaking in, but in spite of all these things, yet you said, I am innocent. Now, the lifeblood of the innocent poor, who do you think they sacrificed at their altars, human sacrifices? Well, you're not going to get the rich people's kids. Now, we know that some of the kings of Israel sacrificed their kids because they wanted to show the people that they're down with the people. But most of the human sacrifices were from the lower class. because you're not going to be able to go to court or do anything. They had to snatch your kid. Or some of them might even sell their kid for sacrifices. So that's what they did. The lifeblood of the innocent poor. Poor people are always abused by rich that have no integrity. Verse 35, yet you said, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you, because you say, I have not sinned. So they actually think they're just doing fine. You know, yeah, we go up here and have sex and do these other idols, but don't we come to the temple and do the things for you also, Lord? They don't even realize they're sinning. Why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. The Egyptians actually came in and would do raiding through the history of Israel. They'd come in and do a number on Jerusalem. This is recorded in history. The Assyrians, of course, wiped out the Northern Kingdom in 721. There was a Holocaust for those people. 37, from this place also you will go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper with them. Chapter 3, God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. We study the doctrine of divorce. If a husband and a wife divorce and she marries another man, you are not authorized to remarry that person. You can remarry them if they don't marry somebody else, but in the interim, if they marry someone else, you're not authorized to remarry them. But what if you remarry them anyway? Well, we studied that. Rebound and remain as you are. Don't immediately divorce them. You just, you know, you violated the word of God again. So simply rebound and stay as you are and study Bible doctrine. But the illustration here from the Mosaic Law, you are not allowed to remarry your wife, let's just say from the man's point of view. If the wife divorced you or you divorced the wife, those parties could not remarry if one of the parties had remarried someone else in the interim. And that was the Mosaic Law. Couldn't do it. But he's saying, you did it, but not only did you do that, but you're basically a whore with many lovers, not just one. You took all sorts of men after you divorced me. Again, we know that the Bible uses that language of accommodation. God's the husband, and we're the wife. Why are we the wives? Because we're supposed to respond to God. All of us, male or female, we respond to God. And therefore, when we don't respond to God, then we're responding to somebody else, which are these idols and the cosmic system. So we're not just responding to one somebody else. We're a whole harlot. I'll use that word. Sounds better. We're a harlot. We have lots of people that we're responding to. And basically, that's what we are. And then it says, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Well, yeah, once in a while, when they need help, they'll come back. Verse 2, lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been violated? By the roads you have sat for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. When he says, lift up your eyes to the heights, that's where they did all the idols things. Was up on the high ground, in the groves, in the hills, in the mountains. And he says, you're doing this everywhere. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. The harlot's forehead, apparently there were some markings in the ancient world that you could identify who's a prostitute and who's not a prostitute. How they, you know, advertise their wares. But you had to be careful because prostitution, of course, in the Mosaic Law was a crime punishable by death. But apparently it really wasn't carried out very much. So they didn't, as long as they did it behind the shadows and not openly, they pretty much could have a thriving business, as it were. But he says, where it says the showers have been withheld, this refers to the cycles of discipline. Leviticus chapter 26. Remember, there's five cycles of discipline. And God will not wipe out a nation right away. He'll ratchet up the discipline. Starts out with issues associated with the agricultural society, that you're losing this, losing that. I'm not going to cause rain to fall on the land. I'll cause some famine. I'll cause some pestilence. And we study those Leviticus chapter 26, the cycles of discipline. It culminates with, I'll wipe the nation out. But he doesn't start out with wiping them out. He starts out with little discipline. Same thing with us as individuals. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, for this cause among us, many among you are sickly. Many of you are weak, some are sickly, and some of y'all just died the sin unto death. So we ratchet up we ratchet up these things in the divine attitude. And that's the start of it. He's causing a drought, so these people will start to realize, you know, we're dependent on God for everything. Let's turn back to the Lord. Verse 4, have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. So these people realize they have a heritage of the Lord God, Jehovah. They know about coming out of Egypt. They know all these things. So when the drought starts, well, they're going to say, God, give us rain. God, give us rain. God, give us rain. But they still don't stop their idolatry. 6, then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that faithless Israel, what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she has been a harlot there. Same concept. Verse 7, I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Israel's northern kingdom, and they never did come back. And Hosea gave them their message in his day, and they got the fifth cycle of discipline. But they were progressively treated. They got cycle 1, cycle 2, cycle 3, cycle 4, and finally they were wiped out. And a normal person in the south would say, I don't want that to happen here. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Judah was a southern kingdom consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Then I saw, verse 8, that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, the northern kingdom, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. The writ of divorce, of course, is God washed his hands in the fifth cycle of discipline. You're gone. I divorce you. But actually, he didn't divorce them. They divorced him. And so he gave these people the writ of divorce. They were demanding divorce. The northern kingdom says, we want a divorce. We want a divorce. We hate you, God. We hate you. That's basically what they're saying. And he said, no, I won't divorce you. No, I won't divorce you. No, I won't divorce you. And then there came the point, he said, okay, here's your certificate. You are now divorced. And at that time, they're wiped out. But God didn't want to divorce them. They wanted to divorce him. Verse 9, because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Again, that's where these activities took place, but this also tells us that in their acts of orgies, they would also engage in autoeroticism with stones and sticks. I'll leave it to your imagination. Verse 10, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. They didn't come back to God. Now, recall that the Assyrians went down to conquer the southern kingdom as well. And at that time, King Hezekiah was the king, and Isaiah was his prophet. And they took all the major cities in the southern kingdom. They took Lachish, they took all those cities. But they couldn't take Jerusalem. Because Hezekiah rebounded, Isaiah standing there with him on the wall, and they said, we're not opening the doors. Because that's the tactic they use. Open the doors and we'll be kinder to you when we slaughter and pillage. And we're not opening. And the Lord Jesus Christ killed 185,000 of them outside the gates of Jerusalem, and they went back to Assyria, to Nineveh, their capital. Verse 11, chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Wow, so that's the indictment. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, is actually not as bad as you people are. And therefore, if I allow them to be wiped out with the fifth cycle, you know it's going to happen to you. Because you're worse than they are. And what makes them worse is they actually saw what happens when you turn your back on Bible doctrine. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. A lot of the people in the northern kingdom, again, the faithful ones, the believers, because God always knows who the believers are. They skedaddled, they went down the southern kingdom, or they scattered somewhere else. They escaped the swords of the Assyrians. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord, your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. So acknowledge your iniquity. What's that? Rebound. Here's the solution to you people. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Rebound. And what are they rebounding? Well, all the idolatry they're doing, all the devotion to these false gods and all the nonsense that goes with it. 14, return. And remember, Hezekiah, when he rebounded, he ordered all the idols smashed in the southern kingdom. He got rid of all that nonsense. He closed it all down. And that's what a good leader does. You might say, well, that's religious freedom. No, this is not a religion. They were murdering people. It's not a matter of live and let live. He shut it all down. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This is individually. Any individuals that want to cut out from these people, God will be with you. Just like our own nation. If our nation goes down the tubes, there's going to be some positive believers, and God will always be with the positive believers. He'll always protect you. You have a wall of fire around you. You have a hedge around you. There's nothing they can do to you. Verse 15. Then I will give you shepherds under my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. That's what you need. You need knowledge and understanding. Yeah, you need food, but what did Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we really need to feed on, knowledge of Bible doctrine. And then knowledge gives you discernment, understanding. Verse 16, it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. So the ark of the covenant today is long gone. Nobody knows what happens to it, despite all the Hollywood movies. And it will not be remade. It will not be made again. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. And they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. So Jeremiah has said some bad things. Now, obviously, this is about the millennium. He's given some good news. There'll come a time when the Jews will be brought back to the land. And we saw this in a few Bible lessons ago, where all the Jews, the elect in Matthew, will be called back by Jesus Christ at the second coming, and all the Jews will come back. That's the elect Jews. And they will form this nation that will last forever and ever and ever. And during the millennium, and then when the new heavens and the new earth is created, and Jesus Christ will rule there forever. Verse 19, then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, you have dealt treacherously with me. Now he goes back to things as they are right now. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, a voice is heard in the bare heights, verse 21, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will hear your faith. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Again, this is a bona fide offer. Come back, come back, come back, and these bad things won't happen. Verse 24, but the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Remember, Jesus said the same thing. All the Pharisees were walking around, they go to the tombs of David and the tomb of this prophet and the tomb of that prophet. And basically Jesus said, you know, why are you hypocrites? If you were back there in the days of these prophets, you'd be doing just like your fathers did. You try to kill them. You wouldn't listen to Bible doctrine. You're not listening to it today. So you now elevate these people, Jeremiah and all these other people in the day of Jesus, to great status. Oh, we'd never do that. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Chapter 4. And if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. But of course, they're not going to do this. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Now, they're already circumcised. All Jewish boys get circumcised on the eighth day. This is not a literal circumcision. This means to get rid of dead works and false religion and dedicate yourself to the Lord. That's what circumcision was all about. Females were never circumcised. I know some Arab cultures circumcise females. That's not in the Bible. Males were circumcised because when they circumcise a female, it gets rid of all of the sensory apparatus. Let me just put it that way. Males, they have no sensory apparatus. It's just dead skin around the phallus. And what does the dead skin represent? Human works. Good for nothing. So what the Jewish males were supposed to do is every time they went to the bathroom, it reminded them that the grace of God. I don't need the dead skin. And that's all it means. Today, you don't have to get circumcised. It's either people are circumcised today either because of hygiene, perhaps, or just a custom. So there's no spiritual significance in being circumcised today. The circumcision back then was practiced by all the Jews, believers and unbelievers. They all went through the little rituals. So here is not literal circumcision because they're already circumcised. It's dedicate yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. The foreskins, of course, is dead works covering the heart. The heart's the mind. You're covered by dead works in your brain. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Let us lift up a standard towards Zion. Zion was an escarpment in Jerusalem, and it came to stand for the whole city of Jerusalem. So the word Zion is just a synonym for Jerusalem, like we call New York the Big Apple. I think they call it the Big Apple. I call it something else, but I think that's what they call it. We have here, again, we'll go back to verse 6. Lift up a standard towards Zion. Seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. So he's saying, you know, when you see the great destruction here is going to be the Chaldeans. So when you see the Chaldeans coming, get inside your cities. Lift up your flags. Don't stand still because he's bringing this great destruction from the north. 7. A lion has gone up from its thicket. And a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. So the destroyer of nations is the Chaldeans. They destroyed the Assyrians. They destroyed lots of nations. And the Jews were one of the nations they gobbled up. For this, verse 8, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail, and the priests will be appalled, and the prophets will be astonished or astounded. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat. In that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will also pronounce judgment against them. The winnowing and the cleansing, that's how in the agricultural society you got the crops in, you found a nice cave, you carved out a hole so the wind would blow in and blow out, and you pitch your pitchfork with the wheat or whatever it was, and you throw it up in the air after you smash it a little bit, and the wind would blow out the chaff and would keep the seeds. And so that's what we have here. So this wind that's coming is going to be so strong. It's not going to be a wind that you use for agricultural stuff. It's going to be a wind that's going to blow you down. You're going to be wiped out and blown away. 13, behold, he goes up like clouds and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. This is a description of the Chaldeans. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. That would be the northern kingdom. That would be the northern kingdom. Report it to the nations now, proclaim over Jerusalem, besiegers come from a far country and lift their voices against the cities of Judah. Like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter. How it has touched your brain, your heart. My soul, verse 19, I am in anguish, O my heart. My heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah is a patriot, and this got to him. In fact, that's what the book of Lamentations is all about. His sorrow for what he knows is going to happen to his people. They're going to be rubbed off the face of the earth. It's going to be a Holocaust. And he's not pleased about this stuff. 20, disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly, my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? This is the enemy standard, and this is the trumpet, of course, of the enemy. For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they will not know. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. And that's true. The Chaldeans knocked down every single city. They knocked down all the walls. They destroyed every building in Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They burned everything. They destroyed the crops. They ate and killed everything. It's like Sherman's army going through Georgia. They destroyed everything. Worse than Sherman through Georgia. 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not execute a complete destruction. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above the dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. God controls history. He's given them every chance, and it's going to happen. At the sound of the horsemen and bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. So again, Jerusalem is the harlot, and she's getting all dressed up. And instead of the lovers appreciating her, they just use her. They despise her. And they seek to kill her. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, grasping for breath, stretching out her hand, saying, Ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers. That's what happens. The Chaldeans were murderers. They murdered and slaughtered the people when they broke through the wall. And that's exactly what happened. With her head bowed and her eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.